the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you. You might find it helpful to have a Bible open, whether that's on your phone or in physical form, just because we're going to be flitting around Songs of Songs a little bit. So you might find that a really helpful thing to have. I'll introduce myself while you go and grab them. Good evening. I'm Gemma. As Paul said, I'm one of the leaders here at Belmont, and I'm really excited to be back at the evening service, so thank you for letting me come back and speak. Now, a disclaimer from the off. This evening, we're going to be looking at perhaps one of the most awkward books in the Bible. Let's just get that out there. It's all in the open. I'm aware that's the case. I know no one really likes talking about like violence and killings and gore, but I think they like talking about love and sex less. So probably especially in this setting. So I'm sorry about that. It's also not wasted on me that this is a particularly interesting text to give a newly married woman, but we will leave that there as well. But I think sometimes this book can make us feel a little bit cringy. I have a young friend who's about 9 or 10, and whenever you watch a film and there's kissing going on, the hands go over the eyes, he can't cope. And I feel like that's kind of maybe a little bit about how we feel about this book. We know it's there, we know it's in the Bible, but if we're being honest, there might be a question mark around why. Where the kind of wisdom literature that sits around it speaks so broadly into life and its ups and its downs and the delights and the difficulties that we face, this feels different. And it is a bit different. And there are lots of questions about what it has to say to people who maybe aren't in relationships or aren't in relationships currently. After reading it, though, over the last couple of weeks, quite a bit, I think it has quite a lot to say to all of us, regardless of our relationship status. And although it might feel different and read different to other books of the Bible, Songs of Songs provides a godly insight into one of the most talked about, written about, sung about things in our world, love. And moreover, it provides wisdom when it comes to both our relationships with each other and I think our relationship with God too. So I'm going to pray before we kind of get into what I think this might be saying to us this morning. Let me pray, or this evening even. Lord Jesus, we thank you for time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it speaks to us. Even books that maybe we haven't explored as much or maybe don't really know what they're saying to us individually. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through our word. And I pray that through your spirit this evening, we will all be inspired to love you and follow you more deeply and more passionately. Lord, we thank you for this time. And I pray that you speak to me and speak to us as we go through this together. Amen. Thank you so much. So, Song of Songs. Song of Songs, or Songs of Solomon, as it's also known, is a book that sits within the wisdom kind of section of the Bible, which is why we're looking at it now, because it fits in with our Wise Guy series. The title itself, Song of Songs, is supposed to kind of indicate that this is the greatest song of all time. So like Holy of Holies, yeah, that kind of God of Gods, Song of Songs. It's the greatest song of all time. And historically, the book has been attributed to Solomon, and it's written within his wisdom tradition. Although some have read it as being biographical in nature, many scholars and writers understand that the man and the woman in the book are an archetype, a symbol of two people deeply in love with each other and with God. Like other books in this genre, Song of Songs is written as a poem. It's a collection of poems written about love. The book has three voices. There is he, there is she, and there is the friends. And the poem tells us of the relationship between she and he through the words and the thoughts of these three narrators. In the 8 chapters of the book, we see the couple navigate kind of the beginnings of a relationship to marriage as they share their thoughts and feelings and desires with the reader. The book is littered with natural nature imagery. We read comparisons to gazelles, stags, doves, even sheep-like teeth. And whereas these compliments might not mean much to us, I wouldn't recommend it if you're trying to pull someone today. At the time, these were like the highest compliments, okay? These were beautiful, and they inspired ideas of strength and perfection, beauty and passion. The book uses the languages as well of seeking and finding to express this sense of desire between two lovers. And as you read the book, you get a sense of the power and the intensity of the love that they have for one another. It's this beautiful, life-giving love. But you can also see how, in the wrong way, it could hold dangerous and destructive power. The spiralling pattern of the book alongside the language used also adds to the intensity of the feelings that the lovers have for one another. And unlike the love stories that we're used to, which we're going to talk a little bit more about in a minute, there is no happily ever after moment at the end. Rather, the book ends much like it starts, with a desire for the couple to be together. This is from Songs of Songs, chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. It says, "You who dwell in the gardens with friends in attendance, let me hear your voice. Come away, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains." The unusual nature of this book has led many to try and understand how it fits into the wider picture of God and his people. Within the Jewish tradition, many understand the she character to be symbolic of the nation of Israel, and the he character to be symbolic of God. In this reading, the two share, the love that the two share is symbolic of that covenantal relationship, the relationship that God makes with Abraham and that follows through his people. It's a picture, really, of the desire that God has for his people and the desire that his people should have for him. Traditionally, the church has held kind of a similar view, Christianity, only that they view the she character as the church and Christ as the he character. Looking to Ephesians 5 and Paul's words regarding the church as a bride of Christ, they read this kind of this book as a symbol of our desire for Christ and his desire for us. More recently, though, scholars like Tim Mackie and, to a certain extent, John Goldingay recognise Songs of Songs as a collection of ancient poetry that reflect on this divine gift of love. Goldingay, in particular, recognises the practical wisdom the book can offer those navigating love and the temptations and the struggles that come with it, whilst also pointing all of us, those in love and those not, towards the divine love of the ever-pursuing God. As we go through the sections of the book in a minute and consider what it means for us today, I really want to encourage you to take some time this week to read Song of Songs in its entirety. That's how it was meant to be read. It takes about 10 minutes. Jay did it earlier today. 10 minutes? Yeah, it takes about 10 minutes, and just notice the sense of desire in the text. For me, this is what stood out the most when I read it. The longing, the pursuing, the wanting of each other, the love that focuses the heart. It's really striking, and actually, it's a bit of a challenge. We've only been married 2 months, but there's also kind of a bigger challenge in there as well about how I love Jay, but also how I love God. And what my relationship with him looks like too. So we're going to start this evening by looking at Songs of Songs, chapter 2, verse 16 to 3, verse 5. I'm going to read it from my Bible. You can follow along with me. This is she talking. "My beloved is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn my beloved, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but I did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city, through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I look for him, but I did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. I was born in 1996. I'm really sorry if that offends you. And like lots of people kind of my age, we were born around like the boom of the rom-com, okay? The rom-com has existed a lot in history, but it had a real boom in the 90s and early noughties. And I was obsessed with rom-coms. I probably still am, to be fair. I love love. I love watching people fall in love. And I love the fact that all rom-coms follow the same format. And that means that they are trusted. So, in case you don't know, oh, sorry, that's really tiny. But in case you don't know, the rough kind of format for a rom-com is you're introduced to the boy and the girl. There's like this separately, but then there's like this meet cute, this kind of moment where they meet, and it's like serendipity and all this kind of stuff. And then you watch them slowly falling in love. It says there, this is on the other page. It says there that it, like, it usually happens in a montage. And then there's like some sort of conflict, okay? So like they find out that one of them's been lying to each other, or they've been tricking one another, or they mishear something and they think that they don't actually love him. And then they separate for a bit and it's really sad, and you think, will they get together? Will they not get together? And there's all this like tension. And then at the end, they overcome their differences. They come together and it's lovely and beautiful, and you get your happily ever after. That is a rom-com, in case you were wondering. And this is the pattern of all rom-coms, okay? Whether it's Shrek, When Harry Met Sally, The Proposal, this is the pattern of all rom-coms. And growing up, it made me think that this is what relationships needed to look like. Probably until my mid-20s, to be honest. I believe that this is what romantic love was supposed to look like. This is what a relationship was supposed to look like. This is what I was supposed to expect from a relationship, because this is the story that I was being told over and over and over again. If nothing else, Songs of Songs provides us with a picture of what romantic love is supposed to look like. It provides us with insight on how to manage our desires, what to look for in a partner, how to love intimately over a long period of time. Tim Mackey writes, Songs of Songs is a picture of what united and safe relationship, untainted by selfishness and sin, looks like. And I think that's really important, because that's not what we see around us often. And it's actually not what we always see in Scripture either, particularly in the Old Testament. The man and the woman in Songs of Songs have a relationship akin to Adam and Eve before the fruit. They love each other and they love God. And they're not second guessing or playing mind games with one another. They don't have to trick each other or trap each other. They are untainted. And I think there's something so unbelievably, beautifully aspiring in that. Throughout Songs of Songs, we are given insight through these love poems of what romantic love can be, what it should be. And in a world full of dating shows and TV romances, that is such an important message, such a valuable message, regardless of our age or marital status. It's a message that has the power to transform how we live out and guide others through romantic relationships. And as someone who spends an awful lot of time with teenagers, it's a message that is unbelievably relevant now and probably has been throughout all generations. Songs of Songs also remind us that it's okay to feel the feelings we feel when we feel them. It's important to remember that this book was written at a time and in a culture where kind of touching or even being alone together before marriage was forbidden. We might find the contents of this book shocking now, but imagine what it was like in King Solomon's time. Songs of Songs gives us permission to connect with and acknowledge a part of our person that historically the evangelical church has almost been really afraid to address. This book, written hundreds and hundreds of years ago, reminds us that we are sexual beings with sexual desires. And I think that's unbelievably freeing, whether you're reading it in today's church or back in Solomon's temple. Now, lusting after someone is a dangerous business, and Jesus reminds us of that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. However, there is something about knowing that if you are in a relationship today and you are not yet married, the feelings you feel towards your partner are both normal and natural. The book and the rest of Scripture are clear that marriage is a place where these feelings should be acted upon. Songs of Solomon is clear that that is the case. But if that desire is as a result of love, as of a desire to serve them rather than to be served, then it's okay. The wisdom provided here is about how we recognise those feelings and navigate them well. Okay, come with me to Songs of Solomon chapter 5, verses 2 to 8. Again, this is she speaking. Here we go. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew and my hair with the dampness of night. I've taken my robe off. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my beloved, my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but I did not find him. I called for him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my beloved, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. In case you missed what was going on there, she, the female protagonist in our poem, is asleep and she has a bad dream. Now, I'm someone who dreams, and I'm someone who dreams quite vividly to the point where I'm not always aware of whether what I've dreamt is real or not. And sometimes that can be quite amusing, but actually sometimes that can be quite distressing, quite disturbing. And I imagine that's the case for she here. She has gone to sleep and dreamt that he has come and knocked on the door. In her dream, she can't be bothered to get out of bed. And let's be real, that's quite, you know, we all understand what that feels like. But then she remembers that actually, no, she does long for him. She does really love him. So she gets up. When she gets to the door, she can't open the bolt. And by the time she does, her beloved is gone. He's left. And she longs for him to return. She looks for him, but she can't find him. She calls for him, but she hears nothing. She's mistaken as a robber in the city and ends up beaten and broken and desperately asking everyone, "Where is my beloved?" Now, like I said, it's a dream, and it's often in our dreams where our greatest desires and fears play out, and I think that's certainly the case here. But despite this dream sequence, I think there's something of a warning here too. When you're in a new relationship, as we see in the poem, that person is often everything, to the point where you just want to spend all your time with that person. Then over time, as your relationship continues, the need to be by their side 24/7 lessens, and you end up becoming more comfortable doing things apart, maybe not seeing each other every day, because your relationship is more secure, it's more settled, and it feels less fragile. However, what can then happen is that over time, you stop making time for each other. You get too comfortable. And that passion and that desire that you once had disappears, sometimes completely. When Jay and I were doing our marriage prep, this is something that we were specifically warned about. But I think there's a wider warning here too. I'd love you just to close your eyes a minute. I'm not going to do anything. It's fine. You're safe. But I'd love you just to close your eyes a minute. Just take a moment to think back when, if you're someone who knows and loves Jesus here this evening, to when you first gave your life to Jesus. I know that, as I said, some of you might not have done that yet. I know for some of you there wasn't a specific moment as such, but just think back to a time when you first properly realised who Jesus was and what he'd done for you. Can you remember how on fire you felt in that moment? How passionate you felt about Jesus? How much you wanted to know more, to read more, to learn more? Can you remember that desire to pursue God, that hunger, that love that you had? Think about you now, today. Is that still there? Do you still feel that desire, that passion, that need to pursue? You can open your eyes again now if you want. Being completely honest with you, I don't feel the same now as I did when I gave my life to Jesus. That hunger, that fire, it isn't there in the same way anymore. The desire and the longing, the strength of the desire and the longing that I had for God, that isn't there anymore. And as I've been kind of preparing for this, that's something that I've really realised and something that I'm praying for, and I would appreciate your prayers for too if you feel able to do that. I worry that when God comes knocking, rather than running to the door in love and delight, I will get to the door eventually, but with a grumble and a sigh. And at that time, the moment will be gone. In Revelation chapter 2, John warns the church in Ephesus that despite their good works and their good life, they have lost their first love. We need to be careful that she's dream doesn't become our reality, that we run to the door when love comes knocking, and that our passion and our desire and our need for Christ doesn't get lost in the day-to-day ordinariness of life. We need to keep that fire burning, just like he and she. Okay, come with me finally then to Songs of Songs, chapter 8, verses 5 to 7. Again, I haven't done this on purpose, but this is she speaking. Again, sorry. Under the apple tree I roused you, where your mother conceived you. There she who was in labor gave birth to you. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. As the poem progresses, we see the couple going from being engaged to married, to newly married, to no longer newly married. And yet throughout the poem, we see that their desire for one another hasn't shifted or changed. The couple still want each other as much as they did when they first met. And that love and that passion and that desire is there, and it is both unquenchable and unsweep-awayable. Over the course of their lives, the two of them have spent time with one another, invested in one another, delighted in one another, and sought each other wherever they have been. They have made each other a priority, their relationship as a priority, and as a result, their fire is still burning. And I think there's three challenges here. I think there's a challenge for those of us in long-term relationships. I think there's a challenge for those of us who know and love Jesus. And I think there's a challenge for those of us who are not yet ready to make that decision. I think if you're sat here and you're in a long-term relationship, my question to you is, what do you do to keep the flame alive? What do you do to show your love to one another, your desire for one another, your passion for one another? How do you make time for each other? How do you prioritise time with each other? Now, I recognise I'm not the right person to be handing out marriage advice, but I feel like part of the wisdom of this book is that challenge of maintaining a relationship of love, of passion, and of desire. It will likely not look like it did at first, but does it feel like it did in those early days? And if not, how do you get that back? My second challenge, if you're sat here today and you know and love Jesus, are you still obsessed with him? Do you still long for him, pursue him, seek him, chase him? Is that passion still there? Again, it might look different than it did at first, but is that desire, that love still there? And if not, how are you going to get it back? How are you going to remember your first love? That's what I've taken away from preparing this. I want to be more passionate, more consumed by Jesus. And I'm not entirely sure what that looks like, but I think it starts with spending more quality time with him. I think it starts by going away somewhere and spending time just me and him, making sure I'm having quality time with God and making that a priority. That might look different for you, but I think that's what it might look like for me. Finally, if you're sat here today and you've not yet decided to follow Jesus, firstly, thank you for sitting through me talking about one of the most awkward books in Scripture. Appreciate that. I hope it's opened your eyes into the things that Jesus cares about and speaks into. I want you to know that love and pursuit and desire that we've spoken about this evening, that's offered to you. I want you to know that God is pursuing you, that he wants a relationship with you. You just have to be ready to open the door when he knocks. I'm going to finish in a minute, but before I do, I want to share with you something that I read in preparing this. This is a paraphrase, but basically said, everyone wants to be known. Everyone wants to know and be fully known and desired by another. And I think this book shows us that in the clearest of ways. But I think it also shows us this, that there is always more to know and to desire of your beloved. My beloved is Christ. And my prayer is that our hearts, both individually and collectively, want to know and desire more of him. I'm going to pray and I'm going to hand back. Again, Lord, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the ways that it speaks to us, for the way that it encourages us, the ways that it reminds us, the ways that it challenges us, and the ways that it strengthens us. Lord, we thank you that you pursue us. And we're sorry for the times that we don't pursue you. We thank you that you long for us, and we're sorry for the times that we don't long for you. Lord, we pray that we become people who are excited by you, who desire to spend time with you, who are excited to be with you. We pray for that passion, for that desire, for that fire in our hearts. Lord, we want to know more, and we want to desire more of you, both individually and collectively as a church. Lord, we pray that you will help us to do that. Help us to make that a priority, we ask. Amen.